If you want to go and take your Bibles with me and turn them to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 this morning. And it's hard to believe, but this is our final time as we are going through the book of James, as we're going to be finishing up the book this morning as we go through the last two verses of chapter 5. Hopefully it's been a great encouragement and challenge to you as we've gone over this book of Scripture over the last 3 months, as James, I think, is a very extremely practical book for Christian living and how we ought to live and what we are to do day by day. And this morning is no different, as James, in these last two verses, so it's only two verses we're going to be going over today, holds a very powerful challenge for believers as we are showing love towards one another. We as a church, we come together, we worship, we study God's word together, we hear the preaching of his word, we fellowship together, we edify one another. And one of the things that we also do is we help a brother or sister who has fallen away from the Lord. And we help bring them back to God and his truth. We help keep each other accountable. We help strengthen each other. That is one of the great duties that we have as fellow believers in our church. If you're there with me in James chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19 and go to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's go and begin with a word of prayer before we dive in. Father, as we now become before your word, I pray that you be with us, allow our hearts to be open, and see how we might apply your truths to our life, Lord. I pray that you be with me in the words I say and giving me strength as well. And I pray you allow the Spirit to be in all, as it indwells all of us, Lord, allow us to be seeking its leading in our life. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, James goes through these last two verses talking about a very important issue that is in churches. It was in churches back in the early church, and it's still present today. And it has to deal with when a brother or sister in Christ has turned away from God. And so as we go through these couple verses, we'll see the problem and the result of that problem, and then how we as fellow believers are to help that brother or sister who is erred or wandered. And so as we first look at these verses, we first see the problem that James points out here. We see James is giving his last charge to the believers as he deals with helping one another in the church. James starts by talking about the duty that fellow believers have in a church in helping each other strive for the truth of God and his word. The believer who is in need of help, as verse number 19 says, "If any of you do err from the truth." This person who is in need of help is described of one who is erred from the truth. This is one, another word for it is wandered from the truth. This is talking about a believer who has wandered from the truth. And the truth here that is mentioned is referring to the truth of God and his word. And it is one who is wandering from that truth. And as one wanders from the truth of God, we see that it leads one to then turn to sin. And that's a natural development. As one is wandering away from God and wandering away from his truth and how we ought to live, that one person is found. We see the result is that they have a desire to follow after their own self, and their desire leads them to sin. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, we see a very similar text here in talking about the drifting or wandering away that one has. In chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse number 1, it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Or in Hebrews, it's talking about to heed to the truth of God's word, to be founded in his word, lest we slip, lest we are in error, lest we wander. And this is obviously a progression that is happening here in one's life as they are starting to wander or slip away from God and his truth. And this person that's described who has been doing this wandering is obviously wrong, as they've gone away from God's word, his truth, which tells the believer how they ought to live, how they ought to live according to obedience and by faith in God. And, you know, if one is not drawing from the truth of God's word, well, then what are they drawing from? In your life, as you live day by day, you are drawing from something. You are drawing from some source in how you live your life. Whether you realize it or not, you are either drawing from the truth of God's word in how you live your life day by day, or you're drawing from this world, you're drawing from your flesh, you're drawing from your own desires, your own idea of how you want to live. But the core of it is, if one isn't drawing from the source of God's truth, well, then they're drawing from a sinful place. They're drawing from a place that is self-focused, that one is drawing from. And either way, of whether it be, you know, giving into temptations of this world, temptations of your flesh, or whatever it might be, it is apart from God as it is apart from his word and his truth. So it is being described here of one who is wandering from God's truth. They are drifting from God, and they are drifting or are already in sinfulness in their life. And we have already seen James explain when one gives over to their own selfish desires that the progression after one gives into selfish or sinful desires is sin. James goes over that in chapter 1, actually, very early on in our study. In chapter 1 in verse 14, as it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." And so we see the progression of one who has given into their own desires, their own sinful desires, that is separate from God, separate from his word, that it is leading one to sin. And the idea of wandering here that we see in verse number 19, do err or wander from truth, paints somewhat of a picture of a gradual drifting or a gradual wandering. And this is often how one wanders away from the truth of God's word, in a progression or little by little as one wanders away. If I was to ask everyone here and say, would any of you tomorrow be willing to do this great sin with me? I would really hope that everyone's answer here would be absolutely not. Now add time, add a slow progression as you slowly are turning to yourself, slowly turning over to your own desires, And as you slowly walk, you'll find yourself on the other side in just a little while. That's why it is so important, and it is so necessary that we as believers do not even allow the devil or sin to have a foothold in our hearts whatsoever. Scripture tells us, don't give a foothold to the devil. Don't give a foothold to sin. Because if we allow even a little bit of that in our heart, well, then we see a slow progression and we start to wander away. Something that was brought to my mind as I was preparing this was, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with this, of how to boil a live frog. I don't know, I've never done it. Purely, this is just what I've heard. But according to some sources, that if you want to boil a frog alive, you put the frog in the pot of water when it's just at room temperature. And then you turn the heat up. And the frog gets comfortable, its muscles relax. And by the time the water is boiling and cooking that frog alive, the frog is helpless and can't do anything about it. Because you gradually brought that heat up. The same is for us as believers. As we allow footholds or allow our own desires or selfishness even to have any part in our heart or any pulling in our life, we will find ourselves beginning to wander away from the truth of God. We will find ourselves drifting away, and what we will find ourselves in is sin. And this is why it's so important that we don't allow any of this in our hearts. We went over last week in John chapter 15 in the PM service of talking about abiding in Christ for a believer to bear fruit. And Christ is the true vine or the true source. And you know what? If you are drawing from 95% Christ and 5% of this world, well then, are you truly drawing from that source? Or has it become something different? And does it begin to grow? So the problem that we see here right off the bat, as James is depicting one who has wandered from the truth of God and is living in sin, as they have wandered away and are living for themselves rather than obedience to God. And then we see the result of this sin. And after the problem, James starts depicting what this result is. And James shows that the path of this person who is living in this sin is leading to death. In verse number 20, it says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James shows the path of a person who is living in sin here is death. And it's important to note here that as we look at this text, that the sinner that James is describing here is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's not referring to one who is unsaved and coming to Christ and saved from a spiritual death. In James 19, he says, brethren, if any of you do err. In verse number 19, James calls them brethren, which is referring to one spiritual family. As believers, we are a part of the household of God. No longer, you know, all these different people, Ephesians tells us, no longer Jew and Gentile, but together in the household of God, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ as God is our Heavenly Father. So he was addressing fellow believers in verse number 19, and as he instructs, and as he is instructing one who is wandering, And so if he's referring to believers, and then he says, if any of you do err, well, then he's saying, brother, and those the believers who are among you, if any of you err, so he's talking about believers here. So this isn't talking about spiritual death. He's not talking about one going to spend eternity in hell or being saved from that due to their sin. For those of us who are believers, once we have trusted in Christ who died on the cross for our sins, once we've put our faith in him for the salvation that we have, we can never lose that salvation. We can never have that to worry about, that it's something that will come and go. And why can we have confidence in that? Well, first off, it's not by my works. I did not make my salvation sufficient. It's based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And secondly, you know, we see that we have an eternal hope, that it is something that is uncorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. That our salvation in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross for our sins, that we might be saved from eternity of death, is eternal. And so that this cannot be spiritual death that is being referred to, because a believer who is saved does not lose their salvation. The conclusion then is referring to saving a wandering believer from physical death. If you remember last week, as we went over the preceding verses, we talked about one who was going forth and asking for prayer during sickness, and as James related that with confessing of sins, and relating in that, in those verses, of that sometimes in sickness, it is due to sin in one's life. And this is something that we see throughout a couple passages in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is probably the most popular that talks about this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as it talks about those who are mistreating or sinfully handling the Lord's Supper, in verse number 30, it says, "For this cause," talking about their sinfulness in handling the Lord's Supper, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That sleep there is referring to one who has died. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And so this is referring to God's chastening, as he's relating to one's sin as it leads to death, and talking about physical death. And we see throughout Scripture this is something that God does, that he chastens in love his children, that and he brings on sickness. And because of certain sin, there's even believers who have been called home because of the sin in their life, as he chastens his dear children, us. And so we see that James makes that connection here. But I would even go beyond that as well, that even if sickness has not come upon someone, that sin in someone's life is still a very serious matter. That James isn't saying that only deal with sin when sickness and possibility of death is upon oneself. As they have strayed from living for the Lord, and instead are living for themselves, we are to point them back to truth, to take them away from their wandering by leading them back to God. And so, though James does connect this with one and saving one from death, that doesn't mean that we as believers wait till one is greatly sick to come by and say, "Hey, you got some sin in your life." No, we are eagerly seeking in how we might help a fellow believer as they have fallen in error and fallen in wandering away from God. And God commands and expects us as believers to help keep one another accountable, to help strengthen one another. And we see the result of sin in one's life, and why would we not want to help a fellow believer? Going even beyond the chastening of the Lord, one who is living in sin is one who is not spiritually growing, as you cannot grow in your own, you can't grow as you to sin in your life as you're focused on yourself rather than focus on God's truth. Nor can one glorify God in the sin that they do. They are living a life that is not glorifying God, as it's self-focused, it's pointed away from God. And also, one cannot bear fruit. Going again back to John chapter 15, that unless one abide in Christ and keep his commandments, that you are not bearing spiritual fruit as you live in sin. And one sin not only has effects that go to the person who is sinning, but it also affects the church. It affects one another. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians in calling out one who was doing immoral things and challenging the believers that this isn't right to have among you. And sin in one's life can affect the whole body of the church, as it can cause conflicts, as one is given over to anger, one is given over to their passions, their emotions. It can cause conflicts. It can destroy testimonies. It can allow others to follow this wandering path of this believer who is being a stumbling block for others at this point, and much, much more. The results of this wandering, the results of this sin are very serious. Firstly, because they are going against God. We as believers, as we hold the truth of God's word, we know that we are to be in obedience to him in how we live our life. And so when we see a fellow brother wandering, we see him in disobedience to our God. And we want to bring them back. And also of the many results of that as it comes, as I mentioned, the non-spiritual growth, the non-bearing of fruit, the not glorifying God, and as you live away, and much, much more. As we come together and as we are a body of believers, we are to be invested in one another. We are to have great love towards one another. And from this point that James is saying that, you know, one who has erred against you, you know, and talking about then others going and helping them come back to God and his truth. This is a serious problem. This is a serious thing that we as believers should not just look past and say, yeah, they're having some difficulties. I'm going to give them space. They're okay. I don't want to be judgmental. They're living their life. You know, is it really? No, this is a serious matter. And one, that scripture tells that fellow believers are to help make sure that we are all not straying from the truth of God's word. And we are to edify one another and strengthen one another through his word. And so we see the problem and we see the results and we see the seriousness of one who has wandered away from the truth of God. We then finally see how we are to help a wandering believer. James, here in these verses, shows a supposed readiness of the believer to administer restoration towards the one wandering from truth. As he says, brethren, if you see this, correct it. As one sees this, as one converts him, you know, let him know that he is helping that fellow believer. The word in verse number 19 there that we see convert has the meaning to bring him back, which is bringing one back to the truth of God's word. When we see a fellow believer in our church wandering from the truth and towards sin, we are to bring them back to the truth of God's word. Well, how exactly are we to do that? Another text that speaks very similarly and gives even a few other details is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse number 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You can see how these two texts here in Galatians chapter 6 and in James chapter 5 speak of the same problem. They deal with the same issue that is being had as one who has wandered away from the truth of God's word. And he's calling, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and then he gives instruction how to help that fellow believer. And so as we look at this verse, we see a few key points in how we as fellow believers are to help a brother who or a sister who has wandered away from the truth of God's word. Paul begins by going here in verse number 1. He says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore." So the first thing that we see here is who Paul is saying should be helping a brother or sister who has fallen or who has wandered from the truth of God. And the call here that is made is the spiritual. Now, yes, all believers in a church should be strive to help a wandering believer. That all believers of a church should have a passion to help a brother and sister in need, to help restore them in truth. But here, Paul says those who are spiritual are the main ones who are to help. And this spiritual that person he was talking about is one who is mature, one who is firmly grounded in Christ and in God's word and is led by the Spirit. And the reason why Paul is saying here in verse number 1 of in Galatians that ye which are spiritual restore, the reason that he is saying a Christian who is firmly planted be the one to go, is because a Christian who is not grounded in the word of God or led by the Spirit will likely not be able to offer much aid or might falter. That one who is grounded is much more equipped and able to help a brother who has fallen away. I remember years ago when I was a senior in high school, I took a missions trip to a Christian camp. And we were there for a couple weeks as we helped out, and we would go with the kids and get to know them. And one of the things that we helped with was during swim time. And we were not trained lifeguards whatsoever as we were with these kids. And the lifeguards actually sat all of us counselors and helpers down and told us that if you see someone who you believe to be drowning, wait for a lifeguard. Don't try to swim out to them and just try to help them. And the reason why they had said that is because when someone is drowning, they instinctively start to try to come above water, trying to push themselves up. And if someone who is just swimming beside them in deep water comes to them, what often happens, because when someone is drowning, they're not thinking clearly, is that they start to push that other person down that they might be able to raise themselves up a little bit more. And so it is a lifeguard who has a flotation device or someone who is on a boat is much more equipped to reach down and to help bring them to shore. And the same goes for believers. That one who is firmly planted and grounded in God's truth is able to then take that strong footing and help pull the believer back to God and his word. And this is a challenge within the instructions as we look at this in helping a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. That we might strive, that we might be believers who are able to help a brother and sister who is in need. And we see at the end of verse number one in we see, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If one is not firmly planted and one is struggling, and they're dealing with this person who has wandered away from truth, that might bring temptation onto that person. Because again, they don't have a firm footing in God's truth. And so we should be striving as believers that we might, as we see Scripture giving a charge to help fellow believers who have wandered away from God's truth, that we should be striving that we are believers who can help one another. That we are believers who can say, I can help you, I have a strong footing. And so this is a challenge within the instructions. As we continue on, and return to helping this brother who is in sin, we look to restore them. In again, looking back at verse number 1 in Galatians chapter 6, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And so we see to restore in meekness. The word restore carries the idea of mending a broken bone, of setting it right. And when we look at a brother who is or sister who has wandered away from the truth of God and is living in sin, they need to be set right. They need to be brought back. And this is not always a pain-free act as we help restore a brother or sister who is in need. When sin is dealt with, it can often be hard because we need to show them the truth of God's word and help restore them, to help mend that broken bone. And oftentimes, it can be a very painful process depending specifically on what's happening in that circumstance, but can be very painful. But don't be fooled by the pain that it might cause someone or by the awkwardness that it might cause or the change, you know, in the fear of a change in relationship or not wanting to say, I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to do anything wrong towards them. Don't fear that. Go with the truth of God's word and help restore them. Sometimes there is pain involved in healing, a very natural thing that many of us have dealt with. I don't think I've made this known, and I don't know how many of you would even know this of me, but I am one who does not like needles. Never have, probably never will. I'm an adult when I go get my blood drawn. I don't make a fuss. I sit there, I stare at the needle, and I stare at it till it comes out. But when I was a kid, I was a little less cooperative. I remember when I was 13, I had stepped on something in my room and I had split my pinky toe nearly off my foot. And a good trip to the ER in the middle of the night, and the doctor came in and said, you need stitches. No. Band-Aid, stitches. And so my mom loves to recount this story. I wasn't so afraid of the stitches, but he had the needle of the shot to numb my foot right there, and it was a big needle. And I remember that I offered the doctor money not to sew my foot because I was afraid of the pain it was going to cause me. And little 13-year-old me probably had nothing on a doctor and his salary. And so, of course, I got the shot. I got the stitches. My toe is on my foot. I had to endure a little bit of pain in order that my foot might heal, that it might be set right. The same is dealt with in restoring one another through the truth of God's word as one has fallen away. Often there is pain involved in it, but it is for the betterment of that fellow believer to bring them back to their Savior. Don't allow that to be a conflict in your mind. Don't allow that to be a thing that holds you up. Know that many times there is pain, but that pain is for the betterment. Just as one mends a broken bone that it might heal right, we help restore a brother through the truth of God's word. And as we see, as we restore one another, we see that we do so in meekness. As we restore. Usually the matters of sin and the matters in one's life, it is sometimes a delicate situation. We should never go into that situation looking to just slam down on our brother and sister to try to just tear them a new one. Go in and say, how, you know, foolish could you be? We're to do so with meekness, which means being under control, which means to be gentle. Instead of tearing a brother down, we are to build them up in Christ and disciple them through the truth of God's word. Now again, being gentle in no way means that one should not fully address sin. Helping restore a brother in meekness does not mean that we tiptoe around certain situations. Of course, sometimes we need to be very loving. We need to do it gently. But that doesn't mean that we ignore certain aspects of sin in one's life. Some might have the mentality of saying, you know, I don't want to go that far. I don't want to hurt them. Going back to that idea. But this is truly a loving act as we are helping a brother or sister come back to the truth of God's word. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see in how we are to share the truth of Scripture with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That we are to speak the truth in love. That as we go before these fellow believers who have fallen into sin, and God's word says that is wrong. God's word said that you should not be living that way. That we share the truth of God's word in a loving way. And this is how we should approach situations that we go into in helping one another, with love. And can I tell you that for those who might think that, well, we can let them be, or are they really harming anyone, or I don't want to hurt them, that it is truly an unloving act to allow a brother or sister to remain in sin and allow them to continue to wander away from God's truth. That is an unloving act as we allow that brother or sister to continually fall into wandering in sin. And go back to the idea of helping one, and sometimes there's pain. When a parent disciplines their child, it is done in love, as it's done correctly. Yes, there's that discipline, but it's done in love. Though it brings a little pain to a child, it's done in a loving way that they might grow and learn in how they live. And obviously, we're not acting like one's parents, and we're not disciplining one another. But I think the concept is still the same. That we do this in love. That we see, man, they have fallen away from God. They have fallen away and from his truth and into sin. I love them so much. I care about their spiritual life so much. I am going to share God's truth with them and help restore them back to living for God fully. Even in the most severe case of helping restore a brother or sister who's fallen to sin, which would be church discipline, which many try to look at church discipline as an unloving act, but it is truly a loving act because it is surrounded by the focus being to help restore a brother and sister in Christ, to help bring them back. We know God's truth. We know the way that they're living is wrong. We know the way that they are living is against our God. We are to help show them God's truth and how they are to be living, to show them through God's word, the way you're living is wrong. The way you're living is sinfulness. Point them through scripture. This is how God has told us we're to live. And then help them, meet with them, pray with them, encourage them, disciple them as they work towards restoration, to be brought back. And this is something that we should strive for. And as we do this in a loving way, as we speak the truth of God's word in a loving way, we are through the entire process as a body to do so in love. I think a great problem in many churches and among the whole world, to be honest, is the love of sharing gossip. Man, did you hear about that person? Did you hear what they're doing? Man, they're such a sinner. Or maybe you hide in a prayer request. Can you pray for this person? They're just a horrible person. What's happening? Oh, I'll tell you so you can pray better for them. They're doing this, this, this. Is that a loving way to handle that person, to handle that situation? No. The same goes for pride, for bringing pride into this matter. We see in the in Scripture the Pharisees who had great pride in their status as spiritual leaders among the Jewish people. And we saw that they were such filled with pride that they thought themselves so much more mighty that they wouldn't even associate, they didn't want to hear anything about sinners. They condemned them, they taught against them. But did they show them love? Many did not. And then you see the example of our Savior Jesus Christ and how he interacted with those who had sin in their life in a great loving way, a way that was concerned for them. If you bring pride into that situation, well, first off, you're probably not a grounded believer as you've fallen into sin yourself. But then the focus becomes on you rather than helping that fellow believer in need. This is such an important challenge. James just went through all these different ways throughout all these five chapters of how a believer is to live their life. A believer is to go through trials joyfully and through faith. He is to turn away from temptation. He is to be a hearer and a doer of God's word. He is to seek God's wisdom, and so on and so on through these chapters. And how a believer is to live. And how fitting it is, as James ends this, he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." He says, "Brethren, if any of you have gone away from God's truth, if any of you have gone away in what I have just written to you and have fallen into sin, see the importance in restoring them." I think sometimes we fall into the habit of we try to, you know, we come to church, but we don't want to get too personal. We don't want to get too involved. We don't want to do this. I'd like it if I could just come in on Sunday, leave, and allow that to be it. I'll come in, maybe I'll even help clean, I'll mow the grass, but that's kind of the extent. But we see that the way that God has designed the church is in a way that helps as we serve God together, as we hear the preaching of God's word together, as we help disciple one another, as we help edify one another, we help one another grow in God's truth. And part of that is helping restore a brother who has wandered away from God's truth. In having such a great love towards our fellow believers that we say, man, I need to help them. I need to show them God's word and to see where they're at. Now, again, don't go up to someone and say, "Hey, I was reading this verse talking about sin. It reminded me of you." Probably not. But lovingly interact with them. Lovingly show concern for their walk. Lovingly point them to the truth of God's word. Lovingly pray for them earnestly. As I mentioned, we are a family of believers, as a spiritual family. And that relationship we have with one another is one that should be focused on how can I best show love towards my fellow believers and help strengthen them? How can we best serve God together? How can we best have unity together? How can we have fellowship together? And to see the importance of all of that as we come together and make sure that we don't leave out what is sometimes left out because it can be awkward, or we don't like confrontation, or we don't feel like it's our place, to help restore a brother who has wandered away from the truth of God's word. And I challenge you, as we see this challenge from God's word to help a brother and sister who has wandered away, first, as Paul had described those who should be helping one who has fallen into error, one who has wandered away, are you grounded? Are you grounded in God's truth, that you have the ability to come alongside them and help guide them through God's word? If you're living in sin, you're not probably the best equipped to help someone else who's living in sin at all. And secondly, do you have the concern and the love for your fellow believers to know their life, to even know them enough to say, I can see you wandering away, to know them enough to have that relationship, to be able to see that and then have the love to come alongside them and lovingly show them the truth of God's word? I hope that's our desire this morning. I hope that's our passion as we come together as a body of believers that we are seeking and how we might strive together for our Savior Jesus Christ. How we might grow together. How we might help one another. But first off, are you grounded in truth? Are you on firm footing to help another? And do you have the love toward your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to see, to be able to know if they have wandering in their life and have the love to go before them and through God's truth help restore them? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that this morning we all have a great desire and a passion to be believers who are firmly grounded in your truth and your word. But Father, I also pray that we as a body of believers have such a great love towards one another. And Father, that if one starts to stray or wander, that we have the love to come alongside them and help them. Father, allow us to be invested in one another. Allow us to seek in how we might to grow together. And allow us to have a desire, Lord, of coming together and growing and helping one another, edifying one another, serving together as you had called us to do. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.